Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham on this Pentecost Sunday. Peace be with you. Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday when across the world the church celebrates and remembers the way in which God poured out his Holy Spirit on those first disciples in Jerusalem with a mighty rushing wind and flames of fire, filling them with his power and his presence and then thrusting them out into the world to declare and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we, and you, wherever you are today, are beneficiaries of Pentecost. For the gospel came even to us. And we too are those who are filled afresh with the power of the Spirit, that we may take that gospel that we have received and share it with anyone and everyone that God brings us into contact with. So Lord God, we thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. And we pray, Lord, that in your grace you would pour out your Spirit afresh on us today. Lord, that we might experience your power and your presence within us. Lord, your love shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we might bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And help us now to do that as we worship him, as we draw near to him to hear and receive his word, and then as we go out into the world to declare and demonstrate his great gospel. So come Holy Spirit, and fill us now, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to turn to our Bible reading for this morning, which is from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 24, and Chris is going to read that for us. So Chris, over to you.
The book of Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 24. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of the Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Do not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in the Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back, and bring my offering and set it before you." The Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites.
Thank you, Chris, so much for bringing that reading to us this morning. And as ever, if you've got a Bible there with you, please do turn to that reading in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 24. So far in our series, Faith in the Fire, a Great Cloud of Witnesses, we've met four characters from the Old Testament: Rahab, Joshua, Deborah, and Jael. And each exemplifies bold, robust faith. There's no hint in the text of any fear or doubt. Of course, it may have been there, but God has chosen not to mention it in their story. The same cannot be said of today's witness, Gideon. I'm so glad that people like Gideon are included in our Bible, because many of us can so easily identify with him and with others like him. Now, last week, I mentioned that tragic cycle Israel got itself into in the book of Judges, whereby they fell into idol worship. God then sought to discipline them by allowing them to suffer hardship at the hands of their enemies. They would then cry out to God for help. God, in his mercy, would raise up a deliverer to save them. They'd remain faithful to God as long as the deliverer was alive. But when the deliverer died, they would turn back to idolatry and go round the sorry cycle over and over and over and over again. This is the background to Gideon's story, described so graphically in the first 10 verses of today's text in Judges chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. It's clear from verses 2 to 10 that the Midianites wreaked havoc in Israel. Their power was so great and so oppressive that many Israelites were so afraid they abandoned their homes to live in caves and temporary shelters up in the hills. Every harvest time, the enemy would ride in on their camels like a great swarm of locusts, stripping the land and carrying off their livestock, leaving them starving to death. And so we read in chapter 6 and verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. The Midianites were God's blunt instrument of discipline for his people Israel. Having tried softer approaches without effect, this was God's reluctant last-ditch attempt to wake them up to their sin. Sometimes it's only when we hit the bottom that we realize what we had in God. The idols they turned away from God to worship were all fertility gods who would promise you provision and protection and peace if you would only serve and worship them. So as an act of fierce love, God withdrew his provision, his protection, his peace from his people and gave them the opportunity to taste life without him, under the rule of these false gods who promised so much and delivered so little, in the hope that they would realize what they had lost and turn back to God again. A little bit like the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. Here is a son who lives under the care and love of his father at home, but he's bored. He wants to try something different, so he takes his inheritance, he goes to a far country, he blows everything, and then when he's skint, he finds himself feeding pigs on a farm. It's the only job he can get. which is pretty much the worst job a Jewish boy can get. And then he realizes what is lost. He realizes he was better off under his father's loving care at home than he is out here in his independence and his rebellion. And so in trepidation, he sets off home, hoping that dad will take him back as a slave, as a servant. But when he gets home, he finds his father waiting for him, running up the road, hitching up his robe with tears streaming down his cheeks. And he throws his arms around his son and welcomes him home, not as a servant, but as a son. This is the strategy that God is using here in the book of Judges and in Judges chapter 6. So look at verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." So the scene is set for the emergence of God's latest deliverer, a very unlikely deliverer, Gideon. There are four things I want us to notice about Gideon's faith in the fire in Judges chapter 6. And the first is this: notice how Gideon's fear is met by God's affirmation. Gideon's fear is met by God's affirmation. Verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." Now, you do not thresh wheat in a winepress. Any Israelite farmer knows that. You thresh wheat on a high, exposed area of ground so that the wind can blow the chaff away, leaving only the kernels of wheat behind. A winepress is more secluded, more hidden, more sheltered. And that's where Gideon is threshing his little bit of wheat. Not up on the threshing floor on the hill, but hidden away in the winepress. Afraid that the Midianites will find him and take his hard-earned harvest away. So as we meet Gideon for the first time, we see a man living in fear. And who can blame him? But God meets Gideon's fear with affirmation. A strong word of affirmation. Look at verse 12. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" The Lord, remember, capital L-O-R-D, it's the personal name for God. Yahweh, the great I am, is with you, mighty warrior. The angel of the Lord is a reverent way of talking about God himself, like the commander of the Lord's army that we met in the story of Joshua a few weeks ago. So God himself appears to fearful Gideon and affirms him as a mighty warrior. He may not feel like it right at this moment, but that's how God sees him. So, notice Gideon's fear met by God's affirmation. Second, notice Gideon's cynicism is met by God's commission. Gideon's cynicism is met by God's commission. Verses 13 and 14. It's interesting that Gideon picks up not on the mighty warrior part of God's affirmation, but on the statement that the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, is with you. And Gideon is cynical about the truthfulness of that statement. Look at verse 13. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon assumes that the "you" in the Lord's affirmation, "The Lord is with you," is plural. It's referring to Israel collectively, whereas actually it's singular and is referring to Gideon himself. "The Lord is with you, Gideon." And Gideon contests the notion that God is with them or with him when all the evidence screams the opposite. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. That life is so difficult, so oppressive. Everything seems to be going so wrong. How can the Lord be with me? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," but I certainly don't feel like he's with me right now. Well, God meets Gideon's cynicism with a commission. A commission. Look at verse 14. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand.' Am I not sending you?" Isn't that amazing? "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from Midian's hand." In other words, God calls Gideon to stop cynically complaining about the problem and go and do something about it. Be the answer to his own prayers. "Am I not sending you, Gideon? Go." So fear is met by affirmation. Cynicism is met by commission. Thirdly, notice how Gideon's low self-esteem is met by God's reassurance. His low self-esteem is met by God's reassurance. Verses 15 and 16. "Frankly, Gideon thinks the angel of the Lord must have got blown off course by some strong wind on his journey from heaven to earth. He's landed in the wrong place and he's speaking to the wrong person. How can Gideon do what God has commissioned him to do? It's ridiculous." Look at verse 15. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The social structure of Israel was that the nation was divided into tribes, 12 of them, each living in different parts of the land. Each tribe was divided into clans. Each clan was made up of families, and each family made up of individuals. So Gideon belongs to the tribe of Manasseh, but he says, "My clan is the smallest, it's the weakest in my tribe of Manasseh." And then he says, "And I'm the least, the youngest, the weakest in my family." In other words, Gideon is saying, "I am the least of the least of the least. I'm the last person you should choose. I am unqualified and totally unsuitable for the task." I wonder if you ever feel like that. I know I do. "Me, God? Me?" Surely you've got it wrong. But this is the way God so often works in the Bible and in the world today. To quote the great missionary George Muller, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." So often, faith hears the inaudible, sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. So God meets Gideon's low self-esteem with his reassurance. Look at verse 16. "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you.' I will be with you. What more could he or we need but the presence of God himself? The promise of the presence of God. I will be with you. It's exactly what God said to Moses when Moses came up with every excuse in the book not to lead the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. I will be with you. It's exactly what Jesus told his ragbag collection of disciples when he sent them out into the world to proclaim the gospel on the day of Pentecost. I will be with you until the end of the age. And it's exactly what he says to you and to me when he commissions us for the tasks he gives us in the world. I will be with you. So low self-esteem met by God's reassurance. And then finally, notice this. Notice how Gideon's doubt is met by God's grace. Gideon's doubt is met by God's grace, verses 17 to 23. This is one of the things I love about Gideon. He's so like us. He's so like me. Having had this amazing encounter with God, not the kind of thing that happens every day, let's face it. Having received God's stunning affirmation to meet his fear, God's commission to meet his cynicism, his reassurance to meet his low self-esteem, Gideon wants to be sure that this is really God speaking to him and not some dream or some trick or some dude in fancy dress. So he asks God for a sign, just to be sure. Look at verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." So Gideon rushes off and he brings his offering. It's some bread and some meat and some soup, and he places it on a rock before God. And God meets his doubt with amazing grace as he touches the offering with the tip of his staff, and it catches fire and is consumed. And then God disappears right before Gideon's eyes. And Gideon gets the message loud and clear. Verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Yahweh, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He gets it. His test is proved by God. So he's convinced. Or is he? No, Gideon isn't finished with his doubt yet. If you read on in chapter 6, and I hope you will, we find him wanting to be sure to be sure. He is now convinced that this really is God speaking to him, but he's not yet convinced that God is really sending him to save the nation. Will God really keep his promise to be with me? So in verses 36 and 38 in chapter 6, just to be sure, Gideon asks God for another sign. Gideon will place a fleece on the floor outside overnight, and if in the morning the ground is dry and the fleece is wet with dew, Gideon will be sure that it really was God and he's really sending him to do what he said he's sending him to do. And God meets Gideon's doubt with his grace. It's exactly what happens. Verse 38. And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. So now Gideon is really convinced. Or is he? No, he still isn't finished with his doubt. He wants to be sure, to be sure, to be sure. And so he asked God for one last sign. This time, he's going to put the fleece out overnight again. He wants the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And it was. God meets Gideon's doubt with grace upon grace upon grace. He doesn't lose his patience with him. He does what Gideon asks him to do. And he will do the same for us as well. Grace upon grace upon grace. Patience upon patience upon patience. He's so patient with us. Well, if you don't know the end of the story, I don't want to spoil it for you. Just read chapter 7 and see what God does through Gideon. Friends, so often, faith in the fire, both in the Bible and today, is drawn out by God from men and women who, like Gideon, are plagued with fear, cynicism, low self-esteem, and doubt. And God comes to us in those moments with his affirmation, his commission, his reassurance, and his grace. He comes to us by his Spirit and through his word, the Bible. This is the way God speaks to us, by his Spirit, through his unchanging word. It's through the Bible that we receive the affirmation, the commission, the reassurance, and the grace we so desperately need. And that was the experience of Michelle Williams, once a singer in the mega R&B group Destiny's Child. Let's hear a bit of her story now as we watch this brief video.
I would say that when I was in 7th, 8th grade, I started noticing some things emotionally that weren't right. From the ages of 9 to the time I graduated high school, there were days that were dark. There were days that I could not get out of bed, days I didn't want to get out of bed. I just didn't want to get out of bed. Feeling very low and helpless, or like just wanting to die, and, you know, didn't care where I went, wanting life to be over. Really. And I experienced some things and saw some things, even in childhood, but even in adulthood, that I should have never, never, ever gone through. I felt so much shame. You know, feeling like I didn't feel like I was worthy enough to pray, read the Bible, listen to praise and worship music, because I got to such a low point. And nobody knew. I think the last turning point for me was, I've always had the Bible app. So what I would do is I'd make sure that every day I was getting up, having to walk all the way to the kitchen because I needed to get out of bed. And the first thing that I would do in the morning is put praise and worship music on, and I would be in the Word and writing things down. And everything that I needed to hear was right there. There are times I was like, oh my gosh, this was right here all along. I should have known better. I grew up in church. My worth began to rise. And then, wow, there is a glow about you. I would say my love for God's word is really what keeps me, sustains me, so that you can know his truth. You know, we look for everywhere else. You could do all the self-help books and all the relationship books, all the guide me, O thou, into my career. You better get that Bible to know what he says for you. I would hate to say that I've been a Christian all these years and had those moments. But I do thank God for his grace and his healing and restoring. And God's word is what continues to sustain me and keep me.
So if you find yourself today in a place of fear, of cynicism, of low self-esteem, or doubt, or all four, needing faith in your particular fire, I pray by God's grace that you will turn to his unchanging word and, like Gideon, encounter the power of his Pentecost Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you haven't airbrushed people like Gideon out of the Bible. Lord, thank you that the Bible is full, both Old and New Testament, of people like Gideon who were ordinary men and women with all the faults and failings, Lord, and yet you used them so mightily to accomplish incredible things. And Lord, in those moments, glory comes to you and grace comes to us. And that's the way you like it. So Lord, help us this week. Help me this week with all my faults and failings to receive afresh the Pentecost power of your Holy Spirit with that mighty rushing wind and the flames of fire. Lord, that I this week might walk where you take me and minister your grace to everyone I meet. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So now may the love of God the Father be poured out into your hearts. May the knowledge of Jesus Christ be deeply impressed upon your mind. May the strength of the Holy Spirit enable you to persevere. And the blessing of the Holy Trinity be with you always. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.